Thank you, Jeremy. Now I'm going to say this. I want you guys to respond back to me very enthusiastically. The Lord be with you. All right, that's it. All right, awesome. Now, if you're here for the first time, can I ask you to stand so that we can recognize you? If you're here for the very first time, you've never been here before, okay? Anybody? Yeah, you can ask him to. Can you stand up? Okay. I just met, you know, Derek. He just came to UW for a 6 months training, right? So by all means, if you guys finish, you know, when we finish service, do say hi to him a little bit and welcome him to our church. All right. Anybody else who's here for the first time? Right, let's give him a hand. Yeah. All right. Okay. Well, with that said, I want to encourage you now to turn to your Bible to Genesis 23. Genesis 23. And as I mentioned from last time, we're coming to the end of our study on the life of Abraham. All right, we're coming to the end of our study on the life of Abraham. And we got one more sermon to go next week. And, you know, I'm actually kind of sad because we've been going through this for a long time. And I'm like, oh, it's going to be over. I'm like really, really sad. I don't know about you guys. But still, I think it's a lot of fun. It's been a lot of fun watching this great man of faith and his adventure unfold before us week after week. So having said that, let's read the passage now together. Again, that's Genesis chapter 23, and we'll read from verse 1 to verse 20. Verse 1 to verse 20. And I'll read the odd verses, and please follow along with me by reading the even verses. And if you come across any words that you don't know how to pronounce, just do the best you can. All right? Just do the best you can. Okay, starting from verse 1. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said,
I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here, so that I can bury my dead.
The Hittites replied to Abraham,
Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you to the tomb for burying your dead.
Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites.
He said to them, If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf.
So he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him, and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that's in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead.
Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land.
And he said to Ephraim in their hearing, listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me, so I can bury my dead there.
Ephraim answered Abraham,
listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. And what is that between me and you? Bury your dead.
Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for them the price he had made in the hearing of the Hittites. 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants.
Verse 17. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field was deeded after Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan.
So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And as we're preparing now to hear the teaching of today's passage, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will speak to each of us in our hearts. And Lord, this is such an interesting and unusual passage. And I pray that not only will we recognize immediately that this is a story from you, but it is also a story for each of us who are your people. Help us to see that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some years ago, there was an artist, you know, a painter, so to speak, And he painted a picture showing a mountain of human skulls. Right? A mountain of human skulls. At first glance, the skulls seem to be the same. I mean, just a pile of skulls sitting there. But when one looks closely to the skulls, he or she could notice some writing on each of the skull. One said, doctor. Another one, teacher. Another, secretary. Another, technician. Another, salesperson. And still others were labeled as foreman, driver, captain, lawyer, and judge. So there were hundreds of skulls in that painting, and each one representing a different occupation. So the artist seemed to be suggesting that death is the great leveler. Meaning, no matter what your position in life may be, you will eventually die. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're a beggar, you're a thief, or you're a CEO. All will die, soon or later. And the fact is, no one can escape death, no matter how hard we may try, or how much exercise, or how careful we watch our diet. Death will eventually knock on everyone's door, sooner or later. Well, the passage in Genesis 23 begins with the account of Sarah's death. And while the report of her death is recorded in verses 1 and 2, if you look into the passage carefully, the remaining passage, 18 verses in total, tell us how Abraham negotiated with Ephron the Hittite to buy the burial site, a small field with a cave in it and trees, you know, near the place called Machpelah, near Mamre. And for most of us, upon reading a story like this, it's so easy for us to say, so what? Who cares? You know, why pay so much details and attention on this negotiation between Abraham, you know, and the locals? I mean, why should we care about how much Abraham paid to bury his own dead wife? Well, in fact, if my research for today's message is any indication, this chapter is actually one of the least preached or taught passages in the Bible. Many preachers usually just skip this chapter, you know. They're like, wow, let's go to the next one, right? But if we really look into it, there's a lot of truth and wisdom in it. And this is one of the values of the expository preaching, you know, through the books or through the sections of the Bible. For we do not just go through the Bible picking the ones we like and just toss the one we don't. I mean, God's word is God's word. I mean, if we really look into it, you know, we can really find good stuff of what God is saying to us. So before we dig deeper into our passage, it may interest you to know that the Bible doesn't really have a lot of the death scene or deathbed accounts, so to speak. You know what deathbed accounts like, right? Like how a person is about to die and then you record like what happened at that very last moment. The Bible doesn't have a lot of that. The Old Testament generally tells us that so-and-so lived for so many years and then he or she died. That's it. You know, that's all you get. So we generally don't know when or where or how death took place of the characters in the Old Testament. So in most cases, we don't know any of the last words spoken before so-and-so is about to die. And in the New Testament, we have even less information. We're not told of how the chief characters, like the great apostle Paul, like how he died. I mean, it's kind of understandable because the gospel is about life, right? So it kind of makes sense for the New Testament writers to talk about life instead of talking about how a person died. I mean, we know how Jesus died, right? I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have detailed accounts of how Jesus died at the cross. And we know how Judas died, you know, the traitor. And we know how Stephen, the first martyr in the book of Acts, died. But that's pretty much it, you know? The New Testament doesn't give us much as well. So with that as our background, let's now turn to this fascinating story in Genesis 23. You know, follow along with me on the PowerPoint or inside your bulletin. It begins with an account of Sarah's death and Abraham's grief. Listen to this. Again, verses 1 to 2. It says, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Now, we're told of only two things in these two verses, but they're very important. First, Sarah was 127 years old when she died, which means she had lived approximately 37 years after Isaac was born. Remember, Abraham was 100 years old when that took place. And then Sarah was like 10 years younger than Abraham. So if we do the math, she lived a pretty long life and really enjoyed and experienced a time of motherhood. You know, my grandma, she died at the age of 98. I mean, that's long, right? A couple years ago. But here's Sarah, 127. Can you believe it? I mean, imagine little Isaac going to school. You know, that little old lady there, you know, with the crane? Yeah, that's my mom. You know, that's what, you know, you must have feel like Isaac growing up living with great, you know, with his great grandparents. You know, that's how we see it. And that's Sarah. You know, she lived a really long life. Second, we see that Abraham wept when she died. And I really appreciate this fact because sometimes it's suggested that Christians should not mourn or weep over the death of the lost one. I mean, some people can actually say the worst things, you know, when someone dies. You know, the things that don't really bring you comfort actually make you kind of angry. You know, some people will say, oh, don't cry. I mean, how can you say that, don't cry? Like, don't be upset, right? Or some people will say, well, I'm sure there's a purpose behind all this. Or some people will say, well, time will heal all things. I mean, it's so corny. Don't say that to a person, you know, who's like mourning for a lost one. Or even worse, some people will actually say, it was God's will. Or Jesus needs her more than you do. I mean, can you imagine if people say that to you? Like when you're mourning for the loss of someone you love? I mean, if someone were to say that to me, I might just punch that person in the head. You know, I'm serious. And it just makes you so angry. But the best teaching that I've ever heard about how to respond to those who grieve is actually from Dear Abby. You know, the news column, you know, like advice column in the newspaper. Listen to this. You know, this is wonderful. She said, how one handles grief is a personal matter. Let the one who has suffered the loss take the lead. If he feels like talking, encourage him to talk. If he prefers to sit in silence, don't intrude on this silence. Friends should call, bring food, offer to run errands, and do what needs to be done. A hug, a squeeze of the hand, a look which says, I'm here if you need me, conveys more than 1,000 words. Now that's wisdom right there. That's true. So grief is a natural, is a healthy, and is a necessary process. And this is totally expected from someone like Abraham, you know. For they have been together for a very long time. They were very devoted to one another. I mean, think about what they have been through together. You know, like, they started out as young newlyweds before they left the city of Ur. And then they traveled together 1,000 miles west on foot to the land of Canaan. And then when Abraham asked Sarah to lie about being his wife, you know, to the outsiders, she just obeyed. And then when Sarah expelled her servant girl Hagar, the mother of Abraham's first son Ishmael, Abraham just complied. They stayed committed to each other, despite of their differences in opinions and their sometime lack of faith in God and in one another. And now Abraham is without his wife, you know, who died of an old age. I mean, can you imagine how that old guy was feeling? What do I do now without Sarah? I mean, what do I do now? You know, where can I find strength? Where can I find strength to move on? What could I do to honor her life? So with that in mind, let's now move to what happened next. And let me read to you again from verse 3 to verse 9. Starting from verse 3, then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. The Hittite replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, If you're willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him, and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Now, I know there are a lot of words here that we just read, right? But verses 3 to verse 9 pretty, you know, basically tells us a few things about Abraham at this point in his life. First, after 40 plus years in the land of Canaan, this guy still doesn't own any land. Can you imagine that? He calls himself an alien and a stranger because that's how he felt after all these years. You see, most people nowadays, they take home ownership for granted. Either we own a house or we plan to buy our house someday. I mean, that's part of the American dream, right? You know, the ability to buy, to sell, and to possess, you know, our own property has defined us as a nation throughout his history. But not for Abraham. After following God for 40 plus years, what did he receive? What did he possess that he can call as his own? You know, aside from the clothes that he wears or the animals that he, you know, he has, that's it. I mean, he's a rich man, but he doesn't even own the land. So that's why he had to come to the locals and beg the locals, you know, to buy a land from them so that he could bury Sarah. Well, of course, technically speaking, Abraham owns the whole land of Canaan because God had already promised and given it to him. But Abraham cannot go around in the pagan neighborhood and say, "Hey, you, get lost. That's my property." I mean, he can't do that, right? I mean, if he could, if he wants to get himself killed. So that's the first thing that we see. He doesn't own any land, even though the land was technically his. And then second, the passage tells us that Abraham was really well respected by his pagan neighbors. They call him a mighty prince. Well, that's a nice name to be called. You know, I mean, if you guys call me like, "Well, you are a mighty prince," oh, I'll be so happy. You know, a mighty prince, you know. In Hebrew, the name means a prince with God. A prince with God. So the Hittites, they don't worship Abraham's God, but they respected Abraham and his faith. And with that kind of relationship, the Hittites offered to give Abraham their choicest cave or land as a gift. But Abraham was like, No, hold on a second. No, you don't give it to me. I'll buy it from you. How's that? I'll buy it from you." Now, this is the part we kind of scratch our head and we're like, you know, why did he insist? You know, why did he insist on purchasing a tomb? I mean, why didn't he just simply receive it as a gift? I mean, that could have saved him a lot of money, right? Well, this is because when we borrow something, it is not temporarily, you know, it is only temporarily ours. And it must be returned one day. But when we own something, actually owning something, it is a permanent possession. I mean, let's take the analogy of home ownership again. Take my house as an example. I mean, most of you guys have come to my house, right? Even though I live in my house, I don't actually own my house completely. When I purchased a house back in 2008, I had to go to the bank and borrow some money from the bank. And, you know, and until that loan is completely paid off, I cannot claim that house to be completely mine or 100% mine. In fact, the house is partially mine and especially the bank's property. And if I don't pay off the loan and come to the point where I can no longer continue to pay off the mortgage on a monthly basis, guess what? I have to return the house back to the bank. That's really, you know, that's what home ownership is. So in the same way, by purchasing a burial site for Sarah, Abraham, he wished to express that someday his descendants will possess this land. It will be his permanent, you know, permanent possession. You know, he might not get to see it or experience it himself, but his descendants will one day flourish and occupy this place. Now does that kind of make sense? The reason why he's purchasing the land? Not please, if that makes sense. Okay. So with that said, let's move on to verses 10 to 16. And in this section, I called that the bargain began. Verse 10, Ephraim the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. "No, my lord," he said, "listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that's in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. He said to Ephraim in the hearing, "Listen to me, if you will, I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I can bury my dead there." Ephraim answered Abraham, Listen to me, my Lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is between me and you? Bury your dead. Abram agreed to Ephraim's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. Now, this part is actually kind of funny, you know? Why I think it's funny? Because this part is so Chinese, don't you think? You know, this is just like, you know, it reminds me of like Chinese people eating at the Chinese restaurants. You know, no, it's my treat for your dinner. You know, I'm paying for this. No. Let me pay for it. And then you see two people like, you know, trying to pull the bills, you know, in the Chinese restaurant. That's what's kind of happening here. You know, Ephraim was saying to Abraham, the field, the cave, and everything, I give it to you. And he says, no. Let me pay for it. I'll pay the full price for it. So back and forth, they were like doing a ping pong match, you know? And then the Hittite goes, well, if you insist, the land and the cave, everything is worth 400 shekels of silver. Well, but what's that between you and me? Oh, yeah, just go and bury your dad. Aha! You see what's happening here? You see, when Ephraim first offered to give it to him as a gift, he was lying. He didn't want to give it to him. You know, he had no intention of giving him away a valuable piece of property, you know, just like that. He was like, yeah, but let me tell you, okay, now it's worth 400 shekels, you know, of silver, you know. So this is a tricky, tricky guy, you know. But Abraham, he was open and he was honest about his request. He wanted to buy the cave of the land, and he agreed to pay the full price of 400 shekels of silver so that he can claim the property to himself. And with that, the remaining verses tell us that Abraham purchased the land fair and square. Let's read it again. 17, he says, so Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave of the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Now, I don't know about you, but doesn't that sound very technical to you? I mean, why with all those words? It sounds very much like a proof of ownership. Now, for those of you who are homeowners, when you guys purchase a house, you guys will receive a paper. It says a proof of purchase or property or something. So this is like a proof of purchase. You know, like this is what Abram acquired. He got the cave, he got the field, and he got it from Ephron, the Hittite, near the area of Machpelah in Mamre. So even the trees were mentioned in this transaction. You guys see that? Abram bought it with full price. The land belonged to him and his descendants later on. And now he's ready to proceed and to bury his beloved Sarah to rest. So that's how the story ended. Now, here's a question for us. What does a story like this have to do with us? That's the question, isn't it? I mean, it's about a guy purchasing a piece of property to bury his dead wife. So what does that have to do with me and my Christian walk with God? Well, there's plenty, actually. You see, the purchase of the cave of Machpelah was an expression of Abraham's faith in God, of which I will expound it a little bit later. But listen to the verses from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 to 16. It says this, all these people, referring to both Abraham and Sarah, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In other words, Genesis 23 teaches us a lot about what faith really means. Now, inside your outline, in your bulletin, there are two things for you guys to fill out. If you have a pen, I want to encourage you to fill this out. There are two lessons we can learn from this passage. And the first is this. Like Abraham, we also live as aliens and strangers in this world. We also live as aliens and strangers in this world. You see, the life of faith is a life of exile or sojourner. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Listen to this. It echoes the same thing from the Hebrew passage we just read. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Now, why are we to see ourselves as aliens and strangers? Because the promises of God, you know, is our real home. And we have seen it from afar. We have greeted in a distance and we have tasted them. And they have made us restless and uneasy in our hearts. Why? Because we are made, listen to this. We are made and we're designed, we're created by God for eternity. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 10 to 11 puts it so well when it says this. It says, "I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart." You hear that? God has set eternity in the human heart. For there's something inside of us that this world can never satisfy. This is what we need to hear about faith today. You see, faith is seeing that promise of God from a distance, and some of the promises are here now, but mostly are in the future, and to desire that promise. I mean, just think about it with me. There are a lot of Christians out there today who says and who water down what faith is by saying that it's simply just a decision. You know, they say faith is all about making a decision to believe in God in the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what faith is about. That's your ticket to heaven. But hear me, faith is more than that. I mean, if your faith doesn't produce this new desire or this new longing for God, then that's not faith at all. Faith is so much more than just securing your place in heaven. Faith is about wanting and longing for Jesus, not only here now, but also in the age to come. Faith is about desiring God and aligning our will to His will. It's about seeing the promises from afar and wanting it and wanting to grab that longing. And then when we see that, we see a change in our heart that we no longer want what this world can offer to us. You know, one of the greatest promises as believers, you guys know what the greatest, if not the greatest promise, what we have as believers is? Is that we will see Jesus Christ one day. We will see Him one day. I mean, I just want you to imagine the day when you see Him face to face. I mean, just imagine the moment. Just close your eyes and just imagine that moment with me. Just imagine that, you know, like when you will be wrapped by His arms. All these years of walking with Him by faith, and you finally see the Savior that you have served and trusted and longed for. And there He is, the one who has saved you. You know, the one who comforted you when you were grieving. You know, the one who lifted you up when you were down. The one who sat next to you when you were all alone. The one who sheltered you when harms came your way. The one who forgave your sin and the one who wiped away your shame and your guilt. I mean, can you imagine seeing that on the final day? I mean, what would you say to Him? I mean, how would you react? You know, it's like that song, "I Can Only Imagine," where the chorus says, "Surrounded by Your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for You, Jesus, or in awe of You be still? Will I stand in Your presence, or to my knees I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all?" I mean, that's what faith is about. It's about this longing for the future. And that's the lesson that we hear from the first lesson we hear from this passage, that we are to live as aliens and strangers in this world. Here comes the second lesson, and that is really the other side of the same coin. Like Abraham, we have commitments and obligations to this world. We have commitments and obligations to this world. You see, by purchasing and buying the property as he did, Abraham not only expressed his faith in God that one day his descendants will occupy this land, He also committed to being an agent of God's blessing in this world in which he lived as an alien and a stranger. You see, aliens and strangers, let me just think about that. Aliens and strangers, they do not have as great of an involvement or obligation as, you know, citizens do, for example. I mean, just take me and Esther as an example. You see, we are not American citizens. We do not have American passports. I have a Canadian passport, and Esther has a Taiwanese passport. But we do have green cards. And you know, like, on our green cards, you know what it says? It says, we are resident aliens. That's right. We're aliens who live and work in this country. What this means, we cannot vote, nor can we serve in the serve on a jury. If they were to send us a letter, we just can't, you know, we can't do that. But if we do become citizens, then we will have those obligations and responsibilities. We can't just deny it. You know, we're part of this land. And on top of the ones that we already have, you know, we got to pay taxes. I mean, we still already pay taxes now, but we got to, you know, continue to pay our taxes. But listen to what follows, you know, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. The verse we read earlier about us being aliens and strangers. Starting from verse 12, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to command those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. You see, when Abraham agreed to purchase the land, it gave him dual citizenship, so to speak. Peter is saying the same thing to the believers. Yes, your future is in heaven. That's where your citizenship is. But you're also to be involved in the world now. Honor God with your good living. Pay your taxes. Obey the laws and the authorities. You know, sometimes Christians have been accused of being so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good, when in fact we're citizens of two worlds, both in this world and in the one to come. And that's what Christian faith is always about, hoping for something in the future. You can't see it yet. You know it's there. You can't see it yet. But also doing something right now. Genuine faith is not just something we say. Yes, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. It's not just about something we feel. Yes, I've tasted and experienced the goodness of God. It's not just about something we believe. Oh, yes, I am made for God and for eternity. Genuine faith is about something we do right here. And right now, and if we truly love Jesus and want to follow him all the days of our lives, then we will not only long to be with him one day, we will also see to it that we become light and salt in this world. Right here, right now, right where God has placed each of us to be. We're citizens of this world, but also in the world to come. May God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a strange yet unusual passage like this that teaches what faith is about. And from the life of Abraham, we see that faith is more than just a longing for a better country, although we know that is the promise we have as believers. But faith is also about staying committed to this world that you put us in. So Lord, help us to see that, Lord. It's not an easy passage to listen and to study today. But still, thank you for the wisdom and the truth we hear. For you are God, and we praise you and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.